good evening, especially welcome to each of you to this special service in the life of the congregation and certainly in the lives of Kevin and Charlotte and Jelani and their families. I greet you each in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who submitted to baptism not because he had sins to cleanse, but as he told John the Baptist that all prophecy might be fulfilled. And he certainly is a worthy pattern for us. For an introductory passage, you may turn to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61 is a prophecy of Christ and his work in the hearts of men and women. Luke 4 records that Christ, during his earthly ministry, read the first part of this passage from the scroll of the temple and proclaimed its fulfillment in his work during the first advent. And so in these verses we find wonderful comfort and restoration and joy that's brought by the redeeming work of Christ. I'd like to read verses 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And this is the part that stood out to me, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And while those first verses, the first thoughts, are certainly glorious in portraying the work of Christ and would make a fitting baptismal message, I was inspired by the completion of the sentence, those last phrases in verse 3, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Few things in creation are more beautiful or beloved than trees. We like to take hikes among the trees, we like to sit in the shade of trees, we like to savor the fruit from trees in our orchards, we decorate our homes with photos or paintings of trees. They're inspiring. And the Bible refers often to trees, more than any other living organism besides God and man. The Bible mentions 36 or 37 species of trees. One writer said that God left us a trail of trees from Genesis through Revelation. Trees were among the first living things that God created. And if you think through the major Bible characters, almost every one of them related to some tree in the story, appears in conjunction with the tree. But trees, I believe, in Scripture do more than just form the backdrop for these stories. They have deep symbolic meaning. They illustrate God's character or God's judgment. Tonight I'd like to look at some of the metaphors concerning trees that communicate to us specific ideas about the Christian life. The three youth that we have before us this evening are near the beginning of their Christian lives. They're seedlings, so to speak. But we have older youth here tonight who are still establishing their roots. Maybe they're still staked and supported by parents and by older siblings. We have middle-aged here tonight that are in the heat of fruit-bearing, the heat of service. We have the older folks among us tonight that are like the well-seasoned, majestic oaks and maple trees that have weathered the storms of decades. And I'm also conscious tonight that there are young ones here in whom there is faith as a seed that is waiting for the right conditions to spring forth into a life of faith and following God. So trees symbolize our spiritual journey from being planted, taking root, ultimately flourishing and bringing forth fruit. each stage in that journey is a testimony to God's faithful work in the lives of men and women. So my burden tonight is that as we look at these metaphors, we can learn lessons from the trees for every age group. I've titled the message tonight, Planted, Rooted, and Flourishing. Planted, Rooted, and Flourishing. The first main point of the message, planted. We are planted by being intentionally placed. I believe that just as God created each living tree, each living species of trees, he has intentionally created every human being. And he has placed us where he intended to place us. We are not an accident. And so we are here in this moment of time to do his will and accomplish his purpose. And just as every seed is placed in the soil to grow, God calls every soul to begin a new life of spiritual renewal when they reach the age of accountability. And that is a universal call. He's not willing that any should perish. And so he extends to man that universal call, that universal invitation. He stands at every heart's door and knocks. But as Brother Luke already mentioned, it is God's initiative. It is not our power. It is the power of God that enables us to be born again, to begin new life. John 1:13 tells us that we are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so we are planted when God intentionally places us on earth and intentionally calls us to begin a new life of faith. And then our life in Christ begins with our conscious decision to follow him. We respond to that call, we respond to his invitation, and that faith as the grain of mustard seed springs to life, and we begin that journey of faith in response to the call of God. So we're intentionally placed. Another part of being planted is that we die to live. For a seed to live, it must die. Seeds are more than just a tiny speck that we hold in the palm of our hand. They are a powerhouse of life. They hold in that tiny bundle of matter potential to grow into a mighty tree. So they're a little package of power, a little package of wonder. In that seed is all of the new beginning and growth potential ready to spring forth. And we enjoy taking seeds and tucking them into the soil under that warm, moist blanket. We enjoy planting them. In the case of trees, the squirrels often take care of that for us. And then after they're planted, we anticipate seeing that first green shoot come up through the ground. And we thrill when we see that green shoot spearing up through the soil. And we expect that to happen when we plant seeds, because God put life into the seed, and God promised that when we sow, we will reap. But the seed doesn't have a choice. It just obeys God's laws. When God places it, it dies and begins to live. But suppose for a moment that the seed did have a choice, and the seed said, I'm not going to obey the summons of God. I'm not going to obey God's law. Who, me? Me? Crack my seed coat? Me absorb water and start to bloat? Me allow my insides to shrivel and decay? No way. And the result would be no life. In John 12, verses 24 and 25, Christ tells us, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Because in that seed, in the tiny seed, is the tiniest part of the seed that's the embryonic plant. It's nearly invisible. When we look at the seed, we see the stored food. And it takes a careful examination to see that little germ, that almost invisible part that really contains the life. The bulk of the seed feeds that little embryonic plant, and from that shriveling bulk of the seed, the embryonic plant draws the power to put roots down and shoots up power of a seed is such that it can heave up a sidewalk, it can come up through an asphalt, it can shoulder through some pretty rocky soil. But for a seed to live and to grow and to reproduce, it must first die. There's no appearance of life, there's no buds on the seed when we put it into the ground, but there will not be buds and there will not be growth and there will not be fruit unless we bury it in the ground first. My mind went to Romans 6. These are verses that are often quoted in baptismal services. Romans 6, verses 3 to 5. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So we die to sin to rise to new life. We must be dead to sin. We must die to sin. We must be planted so that we can rise again. And in that moment of surrender, in that moment of yielding our heart of pride and sin, we are born again and we rise with Christ. We're no longer defined by our past. We're no longer defined by the failures of our past. We're no longer defined by that former identity as a sinner. God gives us a new name, a new purpose, and a new family. And so the life of Christ shines out and creates power and meaning and purpose and beauty in our lives. But we have to die first. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have died, have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. So the ordinance of baptism is a public declaration of that essential interchange that has already taken place. And that interchange is represented and sealed by baptism. All the blessings of salvation through Christ depend on our fellowshipping with him in his death. We die to the corruption of the old nature. We are buried and separated from the world. The former kingdom, the former pursuits of ourselves. We leave our old self behind, and then resurrection power raises us to new life. We are not what we once were. We are delivered from darkness and translated, or transplanted, if you please, into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's justification, as we already thought about in the devotions. And so, this is an outward ordinance that is based on an inward experience. The vitality of our external life is maintained only if the vital inner life is already a reality. This ordinance tonight has no meaning outside of the inner experience that has already taken place, and the ordinance of baptism is also a commitment to continue that fellowship with Christ, daily dying to self and receiving power to live in newness of life. Dying to self enables life here, and it enables life in eternity. We have the promise of the power of Christ imparted to each of us who receive it by faith. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified, I am planted with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So the first part of the message was planted. The second part of the message is rooted. The survival of a young plant depends on very quickly establishing roots. In fact, when a seed germinates, there are two shoots that come out of it. The embryonic root is called the radicle, and it actually comes out and turns down in response to gravity, and it comes first, spears down into the ground, and begins to stabilize and anchor the plant just a little before the plumule, or the embryonic shoot, starts heading up through the soil. That is essential that the plant is anchored and it is nourished so that it can grow. And so, while conversion and baptism as a sign of conversion is the initial anchor point in the Christian life, there is much rooting and grounding that needs to happen. I have a few verses from three different passages that I'd like to read to introduce this point. Turn first to Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Notice the rooted language. Colossians 2, 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Ephesians 3, 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then some very familiar verses that many of us could probably quote by memory from Psalm 1. First Psalm, first three verses. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And so we need to put down, first of all, roots of faith and nourishment. And there are two types of roots in a tree, and I see a parallel in our Christian lives. There's first a taproot. The taproot is the main root that spears straight down, very little branching. And I've called this the taproot of devotion to Christ. As the roots of a tree push deep into the soil, as those taproots push down, they push between rocks. And they push around rocks. It would be very interesting if you could uproot a tree's roots in their entirety and trace their path through the soil. It's not a smooth, straight down growth, but it's a determined growth as they push down into the soil. And that is the way through faith and trust we are anchored in the immutable character of God. We are anchored in our devotion to Christ. We put down that taproot and we say, Christ's will is now my will. And at times in our life when we feel that we only have Christ, we discover that Christ is more than what we need. The rule of faith becomes the rule of our life. And that rule of faith is the simple phrase, yes, said, but more experienced. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is my Lord. That's the summary of the entire Christian experience. Jesus Christ is my Lord. My whole conduct is governed by His Spirit. He's the center of my spiritual life. Every desire, every affection, every pursuit proclaims Him as Lord because my taproot anchors me fast. You know, he's not a visitor. He's not a sojourner in my life. He doesn't just come on the weekends. He's a constant dweller. And so we find stability and strength in our relationship with Christ. We're looking to Him and we're resting on Him every moment. We take Him as ours in every circumstance of life, and we make the practices of our life conform to the principles that He has taught us. Someone has said this, they who through daily worship rest their lives in communion with Christ shall find the secret of unbroken freshness and undying stability. We're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You know, the world expects young people to be restless. They expect young people to be at sea. Young people don't have to be restless. They don't have to be tossed to and fro when they have a taproot of devotion to Jesus Christ. And so we find purpose and permanence, and we can say with the Apostle Paul in Acts 20, none of these things move me. Finish my course with joy, and rest assured that our tree, when rooted in Jesus Christ, will never be uprooted our garden. That taproot of devotion to Jesus Christ makes us so strong that while a tempest may snap the trunk of our tree, it can never uproot that devotion to Christ. Someone wrote that a successful root will eventually find water, but its first job is to anchor. If the seed takes root, it can go down 40, 50, 60 feet, and the results are powerful. The tree's roots can swell and split bedrock. If the seed takes root, then the plant becomes all but indestructible. Tear apart everything above the ground, and most plants can still grow back from just one intact root. And so we burrow down, and I encourage you young people to burrow down into the life and the love of God, and put that taproot of devotion to Christ as your most important goal. Remember that the height that a tree achieves is really proportional to the depth and the expansion of the roots under the ground. The branching of the crown of the tree is proportional to the spreading of the roots. And in fact, although it may be hard to believe that there's as much root under the ground as there is crown above the ground, one place I read actually said that there's 4 to 7 times the area of roots under the ground as there is crown above the ground. So there's more roots. So the taproot of devotion to Christ is all about stability. The second type of root that a tree puts down into the ground is called a feeder root. And we need to have our feeder roots in the Word. And we see that in Psalm 1, where it talks about a tree planted by the rivers of water. Our roots must be deep into the soil of God's Word. We're seeking continuous nourishment from that unseen source. Some mature oak trees can absorb up to 100 gallons of water from the soil daily. I wondered, when I did a little inventory of my own life, whether I'm that thirsty for the Word of God. It absorbs that tremendous amount of water, and with it nourishments and minerals that it needs for producing food. And fueled by the vacuum of the evaporating moisture from the leaves, moisture comes into the tiny root hairs that are only a cell wide, and it comes up through the bigger roots into the biggest roots, and then up through the xylem between the bark and the wood of the tree, and goes out into the limbs and out into the branches and out into the smallest twig and out into every leaf and every cell of every leaf, where the process of photosynthesis takes place, where that moisture with the energy from the sun is converted into growth, into chemicals that fuel growth. Notice the tree is by the river. There's always a close, life-giving resource. And God's resources are there for our taking, but they're not going to just jump into us. Putting our feeder roots into the Word of God requires diligence, and requires consistency, and requires effort. It requires consistent prayer and Bible study and fasting and fellowship with Christ. And it requires us to persevere even when it doesn't feel like we're getting very deep. Even when it feels like we're not praying beyond the ceiling, we persevere. We keep putting the roots into the Word of God. Verse 2 of Psalm chapter 1 tells us that the man that is happy, the man that is blessed, delights in the law of the Lord. What we love, we think about. And what we think about becomes the practical guide of our life. And so like the psalmist, we should say, "My soul thirsteth after thee, O God." And we progressively grow deeper into Christ. We reach for the depths of Christ, and we realize that there's eternally greater depths for us to reach. We're told that the blessed man meditates day and night in the Word of God. And as I understand, the Hebrew word that's translated meditate here actually means to mutter or make a sound. And so the mental image that I get here is the godly man is muttering scripture under his breath, or he's talking to himself about what he has read. He's thinking, he's talking he's talking to himself. He's repeating it to himself. He's memorizing it. He's mulling over it. Meditation is to the soul what digestion is to the body. When we digest food, we take the food and we break it down into components that we can then reassemble into body cells. So meditation takes the Word of God and it breaks it down into practical components that it can apply to our lives and become part of our life. He meditates day and night. There's never a bad time to think about the Word of God. And so, if you want to judge of your spiritual life and your growth, ask yourself, what does God's law really mean in my life? What place does it have? Is it first place in my life? Does it really affect my life? I'm not sure if you've ever seen a bonsai tree. The Japanese developed the bonsai tree. It's a stunted tree that's actually measured in inches instead of in feet, like normal trees. A bonsai tree, as I understand it, is created by taking the root and the shoot. As soon as the shoot pops through the ground, the bonsai gardener takes it out of the ground and ties off the main tap root and some of the main feeder roots. They deliberately and then replants it. It's done very deliberately to stunt the growth by limiting the amount of nutrients and the amount of moisture that the roots can take in. And that's exactly what Satan will do to us if he can. He wants to tie off the tap root. He wants to tie off the feeder roots. He wants to limit how much we receive from the Word of God and through prayer. And if he can do that, he will stunt our spiritual growth. Christ said, if you're separated from me, I'm the vine. Without me, you can do nothing. You'll be cast forth. In a wasteland in northeast Niger, in Africa, there was once a forest. And by the 20th century, that forest was overcome by desert. The sand blew in, water receded. And there exists today only one solitary acacia tree in that wasteland. It's called the Tree of Tenere, in the wilderness. And it stands alone in that wilderness. There's nothing, no other living organism within 250 miles in any direction. And the secret to that tree's survival is its roots. They estimate that its roots penetrate 130 feet into the soil, into the sand. That's half the length of a football field down. And it reaches water that no other tree can reach. And so it has survived when no other organism has. So we have the taproot of devotion to Christ, we have the feeder roots into the Word. There's one other parallel, although it's not really a third type of root that a tree puts out. But I've called this one the intertwining roots of brotherhood. A lone tree is pretty vulnerable. But a tree in a forest has the support and protection of the other trees around it. You're probably familiar with redwood trees. They can grow 350 feet tall, and you would expect that a tree that tall would have roots at least as deep as the acacia tree. Maybe even deeper. But interestingly, redwood roots don't go that deep. They only go about 5 or 6 feet deep. But they go very wide. They may actually extend out 100 feet from the center of the trunk. And not only do they extend out that far, but in a grove of redwood trees, the roots of this tree intertwine and fuse to the roots of the tree beside it. And from those fused masses of roots is tremendous strength, tremendous support, and tremendous stability. What if Christians were that united? What if Christians were that close in the body of Christ? Baptism is the official initiation into the body of Christ. And as part of the church community, can now intertwine yourself and receive the encouragement and the accountability and the help of the trees around you. Ask a logger the difficulty he encounters when he tries to fell a tree that gets hung up in the branches of the trees around it that are trying to keep it from falling. So grow deep, but don't grow deep alone. Accept the gift of the church and intertwine your life. So we talked about the roots. like to think a little bit yet on the rooting aspect, as in the fact of weathering storms. Young people, like young trees, can be particularly susceptible to wind and storm and heat and drought. Young trees face harsh winters, and they face drought. And sometimes a young tree will drop its leaves and appear dormant. And then when the warmth of spring comes again, it will put forth new life. I understand that on the top of Sugarloaf Mountain in New Hampshire, there's a slab of granite close to the surface that prevents the trees from putting their roots down very deeply. And so the trees' roots spread out, and apparently they don't interlock with each other. Because when high winds come, it's very common on Sugarloaf Mountain for trees that look alive and flourishing to have no stability to stand up to the blast. And they simply tip over and exhibit to the whole world how shallow their roots were. A few weeks ago, after rain, and then we had some wind, I woke up Saturday morning and looked out, and I had two silver maple trees that had done the very thing that I just described. And so young Christians, with all of us, face the tendency to give in. Temptation comes, trial comes, and if we don't have our roots deep, if we don't have resilience through faith in Christ, we won't stand the test. The test comes, and the test reveals what we really are. The hard times will come. The question is, have we put our roots down ahead of time so that we can stand? It's easy to put down shallow roots. It's hard to put down deep roots. It's hard to put down deep roots because it takes a lot of effort. It's easier not to deny ourselves. It's easier to give up. It's not easy to give up ourselves. It's easy not to choose obedience in difficult times. It's easiest not to totally crucify our pride. And I need the daily reminder that if my life is all about what is fun and convenient and pleasant, my roots are very shallow. And it may not be noticeable right away to other people, but I'm not ready for the storm. All the external props that we can put in our lives, our friends and our family, and even the form of godliness, cannot replace true, deep roots. And we can't wait until the storm is brewing on the horizon to start growing roots. We have to start today. Today, we choose the right over the easy. Someone recounted visiting an orange grove during a drought. He said it was unusually dry and some of the trees were beginning to die for lack of water. Then the owner took me to his own orchard where irrigation was used sparingly. He said these trees could go without rain for another 2 weeks. You see, when they were young, I frequently kept water from them. This caused them to send their roots deeper into the soil in search of moisture. They're now the deepest rooted trees in the entire region. And while other trees are being scorched by the sun, these trees are finding moisture at a greater depth. I recently read a poem. It simply says, the tree that never had to fight for sun and sky and air and light, but stood out in the open plain and always got its share of rain, never became a forest king, but lived and died a scrubby thing. Good timber does not grow with ease. The stronger wind, the stronger trees. The further sky, the greater length. The more the storm, the more the strength. By sun and cold, by rain and snow, in trees and men, good timbers grow. Where thickest lies the forest growth, we find the patriarchs of both. And they hold counsel with the stars, whose broken branches show the scars of many winds and much of strife. This is the third part of the message, flourishing. We already read Psalm 1. Just encourage you again to look at verse 3, where it describes a flourishing tree. He's bringing forth fruit in his season, and his leaf is not withering, and he's prospering. And then my mind went to Psalm 92. And I would encourage any of you who are past middle age to meditate in these verses, especially Psalm 92, verses 12 to 14. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. The Christian flourishes according to what he is, not what he has. And so part of flourishing is steady growth. It's patient growth. A majestic tree doesn't grow and mature overnight. And so we have verses like, give diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and so on and so forth. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. A tree adds a growth ring each growing season, each year. It's wider in the spring when the water and the nutrients flow freely, and it's narrower in the summer when they start to dry up. It adds new growth at the end of the branches. You see, it's not destroying the foundation, it's simply adding to it. It's building on it, and it's almost imperceptible. You almost have to look at a picture of a tree year over year to see the growth. It's almost imperceptible motion, but it's motion all the same. And so I want to encourage you young people tonight, and each of us as we reflect on our baptisms, that baptism is an important milestone, but true maturity in the Christian life comes over time with discipleship and with prayer and with living out the commitments that you'll make tonight to continue to crucify yourself and continue to live in newness of life. So it's patient growth. It's also reaching for the light. Trees exhibit what's called phototropism. It's made of two words, photo and tropism. Photo means light. Tropism is a growth response to something. And so plants grow toward the light. Light is a source of energy for the plant to make food and to grow and to produce fruit. And so a tree turns toward the light. It orients its stem toward the sun. And each leaf grows so that it's at the optimal angle to receive the sunlight. And so I encourage each of us tonight to orient ourselves toward Jesus, the light of the world. We come to the light that our deeds may be made known, because if we live in the shadows, if we live in the sin, it will sap our spiritual power. I believe that coming to the light, reaching for the light, will help us do what verse 1 of Psalm 1 portrays, where the happy man has discernment. Discernment that will keep him from considering, contemplating, and then being comfortable with a sinful life. Notice the progression in that verse. Coming to the light and turning toward the light will enable us to watch the first step away from Christ. To think, what will this first choice do to me? So there's steady growth. There's also bearing fruit. Christ said, I've chosen you that ye may bring forth fruit. This is the real purpose for which he has planted us in his kingdom. We'll bring forth fruit according to the nourishment that we take in. A number of years ago, I read the story of a farmer who planted two fruit trees on his farm, opposite sides of the farm at the same time. The one he planted to hide the remnants of an old landfill. The other he planted beside a cool mountain stream that ran down through his field. So both trees grew, both trees flowered, both trees brought forth fruit. And one day the farmer saw the fruit on the trees and decided to have some for a snack that night. So I was sitting on the porch. He took a piece of fruit from the tree that he had planted at the landfill. And he thought it looked a little asymmetrical. He didn't think it looked quite round, but it looked edible enough. And he bit into it and spat it out. It was so bitter that it was completely . Then he got off the porch and he walked across the farm and took a fruit from the tree by the mountain stream. And when he bit into that, it was sweet and it was refreshing. delicious. You see, the fruit was affected by the nutrition brought in by the root. The landfill nourished bitter fruit. The stream nourished sweet fruit. So we can feed and put our roots into the landfill of this world. We can put it into the refreshing streams of God's word. But the root will bear the fruit. And so we need to surrender to the ongoing sanctification of the Spirit. Remember that what you feed on is what you will grow. And that sometimes it's easy for youth, myself included, who were raised in Christian homes to look like a fruit tree. We know how we're expected to look. But the real fruit of a Christian is the outward evidence of the inner motivation. By their fruit ye shall know them. It will come out. So we bring forth fruit according to nourishment. We also bring forth fruit for God's glory and others' enjoyment. Galatians 5 gives us the list of spiritual fruit: love, joy, peace, etc. And I believe that Christ enables us to bear fruit according to the season of life that we're in. Fruit that we expect from young Christians tonight is not the same fruit that we expect from older Christians. But we expect fruit according to the season. And we expect abundant fruit. Some date palm produce up to 600 pounds of fruit in a single season. And notice from Psalm 92 that unlike physical trees that stop producing fruit in their later years, the Christian keeps producing fruit and brings forth some of the best fruit in the very latest years of his life. Part of bearing fruit is also submitting to pruning. Prune a tree. Well, you remove the dead to prevent rot and disease, but you also prune the healthy growth to make it healthier and to make it fruitful. If you have a butterfly bush, you know that you have to cut it back each spring because it blooms from the new growth. It's the same with berries. It's the same with many trees. And so whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And I hate to tell you tonight, but you can expect it. I can expect it. We all can expect it. That if we follow the Lord, he will chasten us. He will challenge us. He will convict us. He will send us through trials because he wants greater fruitfulness from us. And he wants character development. But remember that no matter what you go through, as someone has said, the fruit tree is never so close to the garden as when he has a knife in his hand. The Lord loves you. So we have steady growth, we have bearing fruit, and we have serving others. If you've ever sat under a tree after working in the scorching heat in the garden, you know what I mean. Trees provide shade and shelter. They block the wind, they block the sun, they bring comfort. And a Christian brings comfort and wisdom and refuge to those around him. Trees put oxygen into the air and take carbon dioxide out of the air. One place I read said that one tree, one mature tree, produces enough oxygen for four people every day. And that is certainly the way Christ expects us to be in the world. People should come to know God because they know us and through our lives glimpse his love. Not that we are perfect, but our lives are testimony to the invigorating and restorative work of our God. I understand that on the Oregon coast, there's a giant spruce tree called the Heritage Tree. And they call it the Heritage Tree because it's almost 200 feet tall. And if they've calculated it correctly, it was a seedling 500 years ago when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. So it's been around a long time. But what's really fascinating about the Heritage Tree is not its height or its age, but it's the fact that there's a tunnel at the base of the tree through the trunk. It's about 3 feet across. And so it really gives the appearance, as the roots of the tree go down around this tunnel, that it's standing on a tripod. But the empty space, that 3-foot channel through the base of the tree, was where a nurse log once lay. So this spruce tree began its life as a seedling on a nursery log. nurse log was once a tree. It stood tall, it lived its life, and then at the end of its life it died and it fell. And it rested on the forest floor. And suddenly, where there was once a tree blocking the light, the sun could come down freely. The rain came down freely and watered the nurse log. And the nurse log began to decay rapidly. And then soon seeds from another tree fell on that nurse log and nestled into the moss that was growing on the log and sprouted and took root and grew its roots down over the nurse log into the soil. And as the nurse log gave up its nutrients, the new tree rooted into the ground and grew. And eventually the nurse log decayed away, leaving that very unique opening in the trunk of the tree. And in the place of that old tree is a new tree, a strong, viable tree standing on its own. So the cycle of life goes on physically. Cycle of life can go on spiritually within the church as the trees that are still bearing fruit in old age nurture the new trees coming up. That cycle of faithfulness, the cycle of life goes on. So whether tonight you're testifying through baptism of having been planted in Christ, or whether you're seeking to push your roots deeper in Christ, or whether you're flourishing, bearing fruit for Christ, may He bless you.